often we pray for ourselves, or we pray for our family or people that are close to us. And this is a specific prayer, of God's will for His church. And I think we need to pray this for one another, because we know this is what God wants for us. Sometimes we pray for things we really don't know what God wants. But these are the things that God wants, like in Ephesians 1, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know Him better. Every one of us needs that in the coming year. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. For what? Well, to just be aware of all the things God has, the hope that He's called you, the riches of His glory and inheritance, His incomparably great power for us who believe. We ought to pray that prayer for each other. And then in Ephesians 3, I pray out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all to the measure of all the fullness of God. What God wants is for us to be filled with His fullness, and to be filled with His fullness is to be fully aware and fully in His presence, fully aware of His love and fully in His presence. And that's what we need for 2017. I don't usually drink coffee during a sermon, but I have a Christmas brain, and too much turkey and truffles, I'm just like in a fog. So maybe the coffee will help, I don't know. But make sure you get one of these. I would really like it if your children would take one. There's enough for everybody. And we would pray this. You pray for yourselves as a family for this, and pray for us as a church family, that God would bless us. Because, you know, like April said, 2016 for some people wasn't very easy. And 2017, I mean, who knows, right? Like, I look back at the past year, and I, by and large, it was just a tremendous year. By the way, whose song is that we sang open this morning, Old Anxine, Take Off? Who? And is it new? Because I'm really glad that somebody does that takes familiar things and put. Because that's, you know, we're looking back at the God who, you know, gave us the year He gave us and led us through the year. And He's got another year for us. But I think we should just spend a few minutes praying. Jerry told me this morning that their grandson Kyle, who was in that bag car accident last winter, and has just been on a roller coaster of issues regarding his health. They're going out, I guess, a week from tomorrow, and things aren't looking good for this young man. And it's just been such a difficult time for his family to be thinking that he's looking better, and then it's looking bad, and it's better, and it's just very difficult. So I want to lead us in prayer, but for Kyle and for Jerry and Crosby and their family, Jerry and Agnes and their family. But maybe you have something that we should pray about, so I'm just going to leave it open to you. If you want to pray after I pray, please feel free to stand up and do so. Father, I thank you for the year that has passed. And Lord, it has its measure of great things and difficult things. And we just want to lift to you Jerry and Agnes and their family and their grandson Kyle, who's been through a really incredibly difficult year and who's just kind of hanging on. And Father, we pray for Kyle that you would bless him. Lord, many, many people have prayed for his healing, and Lord, yet he has not been healed. And so, Lord, we know that you have higher purposes than we can possibly comprehend. Your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So, Lord, we would like to pray that Kyle would know the great power of God in his life. That incomparably great power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead would just fill Kyle's heart and the heart of his family. That, Lord, regardless of what you have planned and what you have determined, that, Lord, their hearts would be full of love and praise for one another and for you. That, Lord, they would not doubt you nor turn from you, but turn to you, Lord, in our lack of understanding. Lord, we would turn to you, the one who understands everything perfectly, the omniscient one. And we would pray, Lord, that they would just be filled with the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the width and the depth and the height and the breadth, and that this love would just fill them with all the fullness of God. So bless them, Father, and bless Jerry and Agnes as they travel out next week, in Jesus' name. Lord, we'd like to pray for our church. We thank you, Lord, for our local church body and the work that you've been doing here, right in this location, Lord, since decades and decades. And Lord, we pray that that work would continue. We don't presume, Lord, that it's by our own ingenuity or wisdom that we have your blessing, but Lord, it's just by your grace and your mercy. And we pray that that would continue and that you would allow us to thrive in this country. And we would continue to have the freedoms, Lord, that we enjoy. And we pray for our leaders that, Lord, you would bless them and give them wisdom. We know, Lord, the world is, things are pretty precarious all over. And so, Father, we pray that your will would be done and that we would continually look to you for all that we need. Thank you for your goodness, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible. Maybe I need a square with this, do I? It's hard to take a drink of something without having something put in your mouth. That's exactly the problem. Yeah, and eggnog, man, we'd been drinking a lot of eggnog and coffee. That's probably not good. And then last night, I was coughing really bad about 3:30, and all I could find was NyQuil. So I had a shot of that, and I'm just like, anyway, I'll do the best I can here. I hope you all had a good Christmas. You know, it comes and it goes, and you know, I really love New Year's Day. To me, it's just like, wow, like that image of the baby and the old man going out, I think that's just really the way it is, because it's brand new. And all the things that are ahead of us that we really don't know, but we can look back, and as believers, we know that God walked with us every step of the way, and we walked with him. And so it gives us great confidence, I think, and a real opportunity to look ahead into the new year and have some optimism and some hope. And like that little girl said, who grows these kids anyway that can do stuff like that? This whole idea of change. You know, I hope you're willing to change. I appreciate your Andy's prayer, you know, that we're, more humility and more surrender. That's the kind of change we need. Jim, did you say you were 50? Yeah. Is that what you said? Is that right? That's from all the 50-year-olds, Jim. We're just glad to have another one on board. What this sermon today, the title of it is Enter His Rest, and that's what this sermon is about. It's about entering his rest. There's an invitation given in Hebrews 3 and 4 that I really want us to take note of and take to heart. So if you turn in your Bibles, I'm going to start with in Hebrews 3. You know, I've preached a couple of sermons out of Hebrews, and it's one of my favorite books. And the whole theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is superior. And I mean, even if you just carried that thought with you, Jesus is superior to everything. Anyone and everything in this world, Jesus is superior. And that should perhaps keep you on track. And then chapter 1's all this, the exaltedness of Christ. And then from chapter 2 on, it's just a series of warnings. And it's kind of strange, you know. Verse 1 of chapter 2, pay more careful attention. Chapter 3, verse 7, you know, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's warnings all throughout the next several chapters of Hebrews, so that we would fix ourselves on Christ and we would not drift away. And we would think, well, that's just for new believers, because that's what, you know, it's hard for new believers to fix their thoughts on Christ. But it isn't just for new believers. It's for, I've been a Christian, I don't know, 35 years. That's a long time. And some of you have been Christians longer than that. It's for us. It's for all of us. It's for everybody who names the name of Christ, that there's a warning that we do not drift away, and because it can happen. It's just like a boat. If you're going to, you know, leave a boat in the water, you better tie it to something, or the tide's going to take it out. You might tie it to the dock, and, you know, you got to tie it right. You got to tie it, you know, fore and aft, and you've got to tie it fairly loosely so it can rise and fall with the tide. Or you might tie it to a mooring out on anchor, and you better hope that, you know, it's something pretty heavy, because, you know, a boat with the wind pushing it can move something. You need to tie it to something solid and immovable. And that's what we do when we tie ourselves to Jesus Christ. Solid and immovable. Because everything's going to come against us. Everything's going to come against us. Sin I know for a fact that sin is just going to keep pushing me and keep tempting me and keep trying to lead me and keep trying to deceive me. And it's just this ongoing daily battle that we're all going to have until we leave this world. And the scripture says here, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing. Our whole life is a time of testing. It's an opportunity for God to test us and see what's in us. And sin will push us, it'll threaten us, and it'll try to take us somewhere else. You know, loosen us from the mooring and take us somewhere else. These warnings are very pertinent for today in Hebrews. Steve and I were talking last night, and, you know, it's like I have to remind myself, it's 2017. You know, the world opposed the church 10 years ago and 100 years ago, and it just seems like just more and more, it just keeps pushing and pushing us. I've never seen such opposition to living the Christian life as we see it today against us, against the church. I read an article in The Economist, and it was talking about, you know, kind of global outlook for 2017 and political affairs and America in particular. And one of the things the writer said, I have no idea who he is, he said, you know, the liberal democracies ought to watch out that they stop pushing against evangelical Christians too much, because they're singling them out. And then here's a secular writer going, this isn't really fair that you would single out this group of people and continuously oppose and push against them. And yet that's what our society is doing. And that's partly why, you know, we don't like that. I don't like being pushed and pushed around and told that what I believe is stupid and to be prejudiced against. But anyway, that's what we're the kind of situation we're in today. Our society is, you know, got a great indifference to what's true. Maybe you tried to share your faith with your family over Christmas, or maybe you just didn't bother because you know the response you're going to get. There's just a great indifference. And I've never seen, and I know it happens in every generation and every church, but watching professing believers drifting away from the things of God. The last year, a lot of people who were here a year ago are not here now as among us, as part of our church family. They didn't announce with great fanfare, and they didn't fall into great, you know, public sin. They just kind of detached and drifted off. I find that kind of alarming, because the Bible warns us about these things. So let's look at I kind of divided this up into two or three things. So the first part, Hebrews 3, 12 to 19. And verse 12 kind of is the point. See to it, brothers, and some versions have brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And so this whole idea of brothers, and you see brothers, it's not so much of our take on the scriptures, it's to me as an individual, and God always intends it to us, you know, forgive us, lead us, you know, bless us. It's us, right? It's not just me. And so we need to always think like that when it comes to the scriptures, like it's a collective. And Jesus Christ, who owns this church and builds this church and is Lord of our lives, calls us a collective. We're a community. To him, we're a family. And so just like you have your own family, you have a church family. And I think that's good. And so the warning is that you need to see to it that you don't drift away. And we need to see to it that you don't drift away. Okay? So there's a sense of responsibility that if somebody's starting to drift away and you notice it, that you should say something. That you should bring it up. That you should get on the phone or you should go visit. Because we need to see to it that we don't drift away. That's pretty good coffee. And the remedy is, verse 13, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. So to encourage one another daily. And, you know, I don't know what you think about what encouragement is. Some versions have exhort, and exhort's a stronger word. We think encouragement means everything's going to be all right. Right? That's what we think encouragement is. Well, that's not what this word is. This word is parakleo, and that's what, you know, we call the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. And parakleo means that, it's to call. Kleo is to call, para alongside, so to call alongside. And what it is, it's really an appeal to obey God. That's what encouragement is. Like, we're not just saying, they're there, it's okay, everything's going to be okay. Maybe that's comfort, okay? And maybe there's some encouragement in that, but when I think of when people need encouragement, well, what they need is to, you know, just stick with God. Just do the will of God. Just draw near to God. That's the best encouragement we can give. Like, where else are you going to get your courage? To encourage means simply to give somebody your courage, your hope, your confidence, your trust in Christ. So we need to come alongside and give that to people so that they want to obey God with us. And I think it's, you know, when we talk about the church, see to it. You know, part of it's preaching the word. Part of it is the visiting we do when we're together on a Sunday. Part of it is what you do in a group. Part of it is what you do just as friends. But we need to be doing it. And we need to be drawing people to think about God. And not just the people that are drifting away, but all of us. Because, and you've heard this before, you know, what our vision for New Testament discipleship is. We kind of think Christians need at least 3 involvements a week in the things of the church. One would be Sunday worship. You know, some of us never miss Sunday worship. I have to confess, Christmas Day I missed it, but hey, you know, 51 out of 52 ain't bad. But, you know, but by and large, it's our habit, right? It's just kind of like, I don't know, it's just an expectation that we would meet on Sundays, and that's part of what the will of God is for our lives. And then we think it's really important that you be part of a group. So if you're part of a group, that you would be meeting regularly. By the way, that reminds me, I have an announcement to make. Just about groups, okay? Most of you have gotten this book, First Principles of Marriage. And I just wanted to say that when your group meets, and you might be meeting this week coming, we're starting our sermon series next week. You know, you don't have to necessarily follow the sermon series. You just do it over the next 6 weeks. But people need to get the book and do the first lesson before you meet the first time about it. You don't want to come to the first meeting about it and not have anything done, because that you won't have anything to talk about. So you got to do your work first. So if you're a week late in your start, that's okay. Okay, but make sure people have the book. And maybe the first week you meet, you just maybe kind of explain what's in there and what's expected. And then they do the first lesson, and then you meet after they do their homework, because this is about doing homework. Work, people. Okay? That's good. Work is good for you. So we think it's important. We want people to study the Word of God together in groups and to care for each other. And then we want people to serve, find a way to serve the Lord in some way in your community. But, you know, the Lord says here, we need daily exhortation. But encourage one another daily, he says. Wow, how do I get that? Like, how do you get encouragement daily? Well, you get it from the Word of God. You get it maybe from, you know, like a lot of people, I'm not going to take a poll, but because I'd be afraid of the result of how many people have a daily devotional time. I know it's not very, very strong. Canada-wide in the church, it's about 30% have a regular devotional time. Daily, I can't remember the stat exactly, but I think it was like 15%. And look, folks, one of the things that helps keep you from drifting away is daily exhortation. Like he says it right here. It's not like you have an option here. It's not like, you know, God's kind of, you know, hymns or haws about it. It's like, we need this, or else we would be in danger of drifting away. So not everybody maybe has time in the morning. But you can turn your radio on. You can listen to something from Hope. You can put in you can do a podcast when you're driving. You can do something to get some daily exhortation in your life about God, so that God becomes maybe the first thing you think about every morning, and you carry that with you throughout the day. You know, why? Because he says so. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And as I said, sin's very deceitful, and it's very easy for people to get hard. It's very easy for a tender heart to grow hard. It's kind of ugly when a tender heart grows hard. And you might think it's inevitable, but there's just something unnatural about it or ungodly about it. Like, God wants us to have a soft and tender heart. Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. What's that called? There's a doctrine. What do we call that? What's the doctrine called? Holding firmly to the end. What's the Christian teaching called? Perseverance of the saints. It's one of these Reformation things that we... It's just a characteristic of the people of God, those who share in Christ, that they hold firmly to the end the confidence they have in Christ, the faith they have in Christ. And there's a word in perseverance, and it's the word severe. How many of you know what severe is like? Right? Like, I don't like severe. I don't like severe weather. I don't like severe distress. I don't like severe health problems. There's not much about severe I like. But we're supposed to persevere. So that means we're supposed to hold firmly till the end in the midst of whatever is severe. And that's going to come our way. There's going to be difficulty. And it may get severe, and yet you stick with it. You stick with Christ. Hold firmly to the end. As it has been said, today if you hear his voice, notice how, like, I don't know, how many times does he repeat that? 3-4 times he quotes from different places in the Bible. As it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Why does he keep repeating himself? Because it's very easy for us to harden our hearts. Today if you hear his voice, like God's speaking today. It's not like, okay, maybe I'll do this next week or next year or whatever. It's today. Where am I at today? Do not harden your hearts as you did in the day of rebellion. As I said, you know, some people drift away from the things of God and the church. And I think for a lot of them, they wouldn't think they were really drifting away maybe from Christ, that they would still believe in Christ. But, you know, the New Testament teaching is that you're part of his body. And when you get disconnected, what happens to a part of your body when it gets disconnected? Any of you ever lose a part of your body? You're working on it. I've only ever lost one piece of my body. And it was a piece of flesh out the end of a finger when something crushed it. And let me tell you, it was severely painful. So I wouldn't want to lose any part of my body. Because there's, you know, if it's not connected, it's gone. And so there's a... You know, Jesus gave us the illustration of a body and a family to try to tell us something, that it's his will that we stay in the family. A lot of times people, maybe they get offended. I heard somebody say that, you know, there's too much drama at church. And, you know, what I know, what I come to conclude is, listen, wherever there's people, there's drama, right? It doesn't matter, there's drama at work, right? If you're a sports nut, there's drama in sports. There's drama in your house. Even in your own, even with you, within you. So that's no reason to just leave. I think what God wants us to do is stick it out. You know? And no matter where you go, there's things you don't like. And no matter where you go, there's going to be people that you don't really like all that much either. That's just the way it is. But God calls us to love people. And to look beyond what we don't like and to learn to love them. And that's... It's not like we can just kind of walk away. Sometimes people get offended and they never tell anybody why. When I hear somebody has got something against me, my first inclination is, you know, to run over it in my mind. But I've learned now what I need to do is I need to go with that person. We need to talk about it. I need to find out. Maybe I can set it straight. Maybe I can't. I don't know. But I certainly can't set it straight if I don't know. And so maybe you don't know. But you can tell by body language. Right? You know, you can tell by body language and people are, you know, they just sort of back off from you. And if they don't tell you, then maybe you need to go to them. But if you have something against someone, it is the command of Jesus Christ our Lord that you go and tell that person. And, you know, we harp on that all the time. That's what we're called to do. As we get into the rest of chapter 3 here, we have an example of what it means to enter his rest. You know, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion. So basically he's giving us an Old Testament lesson, which is Israel journeying from the land of Egypt to the promised land. I'm starting to feel more awake. Yeah, and I just woke up. So... what happened in Egypt? Well, they went down to Egypt. You know, there was famine in the land, And the family of Jacob went down to Egypt, and they were there 400 years. And you know what happens to 70 people in 400 years? They reproduce, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And there was hundreds of thousands of them, the whole nation. And God called Moses and said, it's time. I'm bringing my people out of Egypt, and I'm taking them to the promised land, and you're the man to lead them. And so God put a judgment on the land of Egypt, and he gave the Israelites the covenant, the Passover, and the lamb's blood was shed so they would be spared the judgment that God put on the nation of Egypt. And then they were redeemed through the Exodus through the Red Sea, kind of corresponding with our baptism. And then they received the law at Sinai. God got them out in the desert on the mountain, and he appeared to them, and he gave them the Ten Commandments and all these laws, and they learned to worship God. And then they built the tabernacle as God kind of laid out, this is how I want you to live. I want to be in the center of the nation. And so the tabernacle was right smack in the middle, and all the tribes were gathered around it so that God would be demonstrated to be the center of their lives. And then he called them on a brief journey. So all this took about a year or whatever. And then he said, look, I got the promised land just up ahead. I want you to take it. I want you to take it. So they sent 12 spies out. And the 12 spies went out to check out the land. And they wanted to check out the fruit of the land. God said it was the promised land. Like, is this really a great land? And they went out and said, wow, it's just so, it's like the land of milk and honey. It's beautiful and productive. And but then there was all these people living there. There was cities and giants and man, that's like a great land, but there's all these obstacles. And so they come back and 10 of the spies, you know, gave a bad report. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, look, we can take this land. Yeah, there's a lot of there's giants and there's fortified cities, but we can take that because God's with us. And the other 10 said, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. It would have been better. It was better back when we didn't know God. You know, at least we had stuff to eat, and they forgot all about how bad slavery was. And so what they did is they rebelled. They said, and they got everybody all worked up. Oh, it's so bad. What kind of God is this? He should have left us in Egypt. Why did God ever call us anyway? And the other two were going, no, we can do it, we can do it. And God finally had enough. And he said, listen, these 10 times you have rebelled against me, you will never see the promised land, but your children will. And he basically sentenced that generation to die in the wilderness. He put up with them 10 times, he said. 10 testings that he gave them. And they just kept rebelling against him and rebelling against him. And that's what that means there today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the day of rebellion. A 2-week journey to the promised land. And what they did, they just went around circles for 40 years. Until the generation died off. And it says, let me just read from 16, Hebrews 3. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. They just refused to believe God. They refused to believe that God was good. They thought Egypt was better. They forgot how bad Egypt was. And they thought that Egypt was better than God. They refused to believe that God was faithful. That God called it the promised land. Like it's the land of promise. He promised it to them. And yet they didn't believe that. They believed that God wasn't strong enough to attack those fortified cities and take on those giants. And they really refused to believe in the goodness of God. That because of all the hardships they met in those 10 testing times, what were they? They were 10 hardships. And they kept turning back and rebelling. And they kept saying, you know, God's not good enough. He's not strong enough. He's not faithful enough. We're on our own here. And God said, okay, you got it. You are on your own. 40 years. And nobody's moving to the promised land. And so their lives were characterized by meaningless and aimless wandering until they died. And who wants a life like that? We watched a movie last night. It was about Israel, the war of 1948, when Israel became a sovereign state, and then all the Arabs attacked them, and they had like two Piper Cub airplanes, And then by different ways, they started getting some more arms. And they, this main guy, I can't remember his name, but he was one of the main first pilots who volunteered. He was an American Jewish man. And anyway, he at the end of the movie, he said, you know, that he was glad that he volunteered because it was the most important thing he did in his life. It gave his life meaning. It changed his life. All these young guys were pilots in the war, Second World War, and you know they volunteered because the call went out to Jewish men to come and fight for Israel. We need your help. We need pilots and people who can, you know, fix airplanes and stuff like that. And so they, you know, it gave his life meaning. And you know what I fear? I would fear getting to the point where you're in your latter years, like some of us are, and that your life didn't really have any meaning. That you felt like you really didn't do anything important, that God called you and you refused. I wouldn't want my life to end like that. There's an invitation here. So chapter 4, since then the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So that's kind of the second point. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of entering his rest. What does it mean to enter his rest? Well, it's very simple. The word for enter simply means to enter or come in like we enter a house or a city. You just walk in the door. Or like food enters your mouth. You know all about that, right? You just, right? Constant the last 10 days, food and junk entering your mouth. You open your mouth and you fill it. So we know all about entering. It's just not, sometimes when it becomes a spiritual thing, we kind of like, maybe we don't translate. We know about eating, but how do we enter his rest? Well, you just enter into it. You just move into it. You move toward it. You saw that turkey and all that white meat and you saw that dark meat and you thought, I don't want that. I want that white meat. And you entered into it. You grabbed it. You put it on your plate. You piled up your plate. You poured gravy all over it and you ate it. That's what entering is, right? You enter his rest. It's a state of living. Yeah, it's good. It was good, wasn't it? I had about 4 turkey dinners. Cheap. I wonder I'm not big as a house. The word for rest, katapeo, means to settle down. I like the word rest. Heaven knows we need some rest. To settle down, it literally means to colonize a place. Like maybe you haven't lived in the promised land before. You know, they hadn't. And guys, I want you to come up and colonize the promised land. I want you to live in this new land. You know, it's in the New Testament, Jesus says, I've got this new life, this abundant life. I want you to come and live in this new life. And maybe it's you haven't lived there before, but I've got a new life and a new way to live. I want you to live in it. That's what it literally means. And figuratively, it means to kind of cease, like to kind of desist, to stop all the striving and the churning. Because that's what the gospel offers. One of my favorite passages is in Matthew chapter 11. I go there a lot. This made an impression on me many years ago, and I just absolutely love it. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so he's calling to sinners. And, you know, it's like coming out of Egypt. You're burdened, you're weary and burdened because you're a slave to sin. And there's you don't have any hope, and there's not much meaning in your life of anything grand and large. And the weight of guilt. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. I remember first reading about that and thinking, man, that's what I want. I want rest from all this striving. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So there was, you know, I've heard explained as the rest of salvation, then a rest of life. Just that your life would be characterized by this sense of rest, this katapeo, this sense of ceasing to be striving and churning and worrying and fretting and moaning and groaning and rebelling and all that stuff. For my yoke is easy, Jesus says. Yeah, my burden is light. Powerful words. And so when it comes to the gospel, we Jesus says, I want you to come to the cross and leave your sin with me, because I paid the price for it. I was your substitute. I shed my blood so that your sins could be forgiven. I will become your savior, and you give me your sin, and I'll give you my righteousness. And that's what will give you rest. You'll just rest in that righteousness. And so there's an exchange. And he says, I'll be your Savior, and you follow me. And that's what I signed up for, and I think that's what we signed up for. It wasn't just, oh, saved and go to heaven and see you later. It's like, no, we signed up to follow. We don't want to rebel. He wants to lead us into an abundant life. We're not going to go, no, I don't want that. I want to go back to Egypt. We signed up to follow. And so we enter into his life, and then he gives us things like love and joy and peace, the things we preached over the Christmas season. You know, one of the things I said about love was that, you know, what's the state of our love? You know, can we love him who first loved us and is going to give us everything we've ever dreamed of? How can we not love him? And joy, can we find joy in the midst of hardship? Mastering obedience by reverence, steadfast endurance. That's what Hebrews is all about. Endurance, perseverance, stay with it. Don't fall back. Don't turn away. Enter in because sin can harden you. And the kids, the Christmas, the joy, their definition of joy, I think I got it. Joy is finding happiness even when things don't go our way. I like that because I know things aren't going to go my way. They hardly ever go. You ever notice that? They always go somebody else's way. Maybe they never go your way. But you got to find joy in the midst of that because that's really what life's all about, right? How are you going to respond to that? And then peace. And Steve preached on peace. And really, one of these meanings of rest is peace. And maybe when you think of, you know, Jesus offering rest for your souls, it's that sense of peace. I think maybe that's what captures it. So what does God's rest consist of in chapter 4? Verse 2, for we have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, talking about the Old Testament people. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So that's why we preach the word. We preach what God says, and then we all get to respond to that. How will we respond? Will we respond with faith or will we rebel? Now, we who have believed enter that rest. So if you've believed in Christ, you have entered into the rest of Christ. You have that weariness and burden, that sin that, you know, hung on you and weighed you down. Christ has removed that and there's a rest in that. And so I hope that that's part of your experience. But then he goes on to say this. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. People who don't respond to faith in God will never enter his rest. And then he talks about another kind of rest. Yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere, and this would be back in Genesis, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And if you know, remember what that said, you know, God didn't rest because he was tired. God rested because he was finished. And he rested because he gave us a pattern so that every 7 days we would rest. And there was no evening and morning to mark the end of the seventh day. It's sort of like the seventh day is a picture of eternal rest. This rest is always available to us. So there's a sense of rest in the eternal sense. We know that, you know, maybe you passed expressions, you know, we talk about people who died and they entered, you know, now they're getting the rest. But, you know, this is about today. And so it's kind of the present rest. So let's look at verse 6 here. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who had formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day called today. When a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So again, God is offering a rest that is not just the rest of salvation, but a quality of life that, I guess, appropriates the benefits of salvation continuously, a daily exhortation. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, and they finally did get to the promised land through Joshua, and the land had rest at the end of Joshua's life, God would have not spoken later about another day. Okay, so in other words, it's not just an Old Testament thing. It's today. It's still offered. There's still an invitation. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that word is Sabbatismos. And there's kind of two meanings to that. One is the day, and we don't really call it the Sabbath anymore, but it's the principle that that one day a week you would rest. You would not work. And I don't think it's, you know, part of the Moses' law or that it's something legalistic. I think that it's, we need a day for God. We need to worship God, and we need to be recreated. We need to be renewed. In order to be renewed, you need to do something different, right? If you work 7 days a week, you'll wear yourselves out. You know, they're going to farm the land for 7 days a week. They'll wear the land out. You know, things have to take a rest, and we certainly need it. So God gives us that rest. But then there's this other aspect of it, which I guess we would call fellowship rest. So here it is. Verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. So that it's literally one day a week you rest from your work, but you also rest, and I put it this way, the life of fellowship rest intends that we cease from trying to make life work on our own terms and ideas, or solely by our own efforts, and rest in what Jesus has done for us, and just be at peace, trusting in Christ. Because a lot of what we do as people is that with all the things that happened in the past year, and, you know, maybe we churned our way through them. We worried our way through them. We were afraid. We were weary. We were not nice to other people. We were rebellious. You can respond that way. Or you can respond another way. And just, okay, I can't make life work. I can't get people. Do you ever notice you can't get people to do what you want them to do? Do people ever frustrate you? Always, right? People are frustrating. I am frustrating. And so, you heard it from the horse's mouth. I cannot make people do what I want them to do. I cannot make life do what I want it to do. I can't really do any of that. Only God can. So I need to rest in Him and be at peace in Him. That's how He intends us to live. Well, I get up here early and I am not going over. I'm going to start a new habit. Down at 12. When you pray, and I hope you don't just turf these in the corner. I spent hours making these. Not really, Tracy made them. But I spent hours thinking about it. Listen, I want you to pray this for one another. I my hope and dream for 2017 is more of Jesus, more humility and surrender, more of the power of God in our lives, more transformation, more people reach for the gospel, more of God pouring out His blessing on us. Not so that we would just be blessed, but so that God would be at work, and God, you know, the Spirit of God would be convicting people. So we need to pray for those things. But the message here concludes with this, verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Because anybody can drift away. You know, Paul said, look, I don't want to be, faithful my whole life and at the end become a castaway. I don't want to end like that. I want to end strong. I want to end well. And I want to end with this, just a quote from William Barclay, in the letter to Hebrews. The promises of God are not merely beautiful pieces of literature. They are not merely sweet sayings which mean nothing. They are promises which a man is meant to stake his life and by which he has meant to dominate his action. These are serious things. In the first verse, in chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews bids his people to beware. You know, see to it, be careful that that you miss the promise. Beware that you miss the promise. The word which we have translated beware literally means to fear. This Christian fear is not the fear which makes a man run away from a task, nor is it the fear which reduces him to paralyzed inaction. It is the fear which makes him put out every ounce of strength he possesses in a great effort not to miss the one thing that is worthwhile. When we are invited to enter His rest, God intends that we make every effort to do so. Every ounce of strength in you and in me, we need to spend entering His rest. We can't let anything get in the way of that. And that, it's always being renewed. It's offered every day. And there's a quality of life there that Jesus called the abundant life. And it's just a life filled with God and not filled with yourself. So I pray that you would make every effort to know and enter his rest. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for your invitation. I thank you, Lord, that you're always inviting us in. Lord, it's like you've set a table for us and prepared a meal for us. And you invite us in for a nice, intimate conversation and put our feet up and to rest in your promises so that we don't have to worry anymore if we're accepted or not by you. The Bible says, Lord, you've credited us with righteousness, that you've given us peace with God and access into his grace, so we don't have to worry anymore about whether we're accepted. The Bible says there's no condemnation to those from Christ Jesus, so we don't need to listen to the voice of condemnation. And Lord, we don't need to be the voice of condemnation. We need to be the voice of grace. Lord, the Spirit says that we're children of God. We don't need to doubt anymore. Lord, we don't want our own children to doubt that we love them. How much more do you want us to be comfortable in a relationship with you and at rest? And Lord, you've said in your word that we are predestined to be glorified. So it's already an accomplished fact. It's already an assured thing. You just want us to stay with you to the end. And so, Lord, we don't have to worry about the future because you're already there. And Lord, it says that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that that kind of love and peace and joy would just permeate our lives in 2017. I pray for us as a church family that, Lord, your power would be evident, that your love would fill us, that we would be able to grasp together and pray together that the fullness of God would fill us. So, Lord, bless us. Help us to pray for one another. And, Lord, we look to you, Lord, to lead us into a great year. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.